In chapter 2.
Pardon?
The anniversaries we sang for last Sunday, believe it or not. You might have noticed that on there. There were two anniversaries, and somehow we jumped the gun and sang last week for those. So we are ready to go here this morning. Luke chapter 2. I had a 50-50 chance. I knew I was going to preach on the birth of Christ, and there are two very popular texts to do so. It's either Matthew 1 or Luke chapter 2. And actually, Senior Saints on Tuesday will be in Matthew chapter 1, so I decided today to go with Luke chapter 2, only to not really be surprised when the young people got up and all began reading Luke chapter 2. So if this sounds familiar, you'll know why it sounds familiar. They just got done reading this to us. But, as we said in Sunday school, repetition is the key to learning. And so there's nothing wrong with hearing it two times in a row. This time you get to lay your eyes on it along with hearing it. So if you would please, turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and go down to verse number 14. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that's been presented in text and in song this morning by our young people. We thank you for the teachers and their labors and the work that they put in. We thank you for each of the young people, I believe 32 of them in number here this morning, God, that shared with us in song and in Scripture the message of the birth of our Savior. And God, now as we contemplate it, as we meditate upon it and think about it, as we expound it this morning, Father, I pray. I know this is a yearly event and something that we just kind of take for granted and are used to doing. But God, may we approach it differently this morning. May our hearts and our minds be open to Father, the reality of what you gave when you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, may we have hearts of appreciation, hearts filled with thankfulness as we enter this time of the year. And God, may we reflect here for a few minutes on what great price was paid and what great trials were experienced so that we might have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time in your Word this morning. Speak to hearts, we pray, especially if there's one that worships the Lord in the manger but not the Christ of Calvary. God, today may today be the day that they recognize their need for this Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Bill began our Sunday school hour with two very offensive words this morning. He said, Merry Christmas. Isn't it a sad day that we live in that people get offended by the most simplest things? You can say all kinds of things and the world doesn't blush and they don't hesitate, but you say Merry Christmas and all of a sudden either they react awkwardly or you are forced to wonder whether they're going to accept it, because that's not the commonly accepted greeting anymore. Can you imagine 50 years ago, 60 years ago, those of you that have put that much time in, can you imagine somebody being offended by words like Merry Christmas? But now we're told, well, stick to Happy Holidays. Stick to season's greetings. Merry Xmas, if you must, but not Merry Christmas. I'm going to say it. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I'll do it anytime I want to. I want to say Merry Christmas. Because this is the day that is set aside more importantly than any other day of the year. No matter who tries to deny it, it is the most monumental celebration in history. Now don't misunderstand me. We've been talking about Genesis 1, the creation, the flood. How do you top those things? Calvary's cross. Without Bethlehem, there is no Calvary. But Calvary, honestly, was greater than Bethlehem because Calvary is where your sins were atoned, where your sins were paid for. But that is a particular sacrifice for people who have accepted it, to acknowledge it, and to recognize it. But this day that we're talking about right now is a universal day that affects all the world and everybody in it. Now, they might not all accept it that way, but they can't get away from it. I like things in the Bible that people can't get away from. We're getting ready. I was writing my tithe check this morning and writing down 12-17-2023. And I remembered when I was doing 2022 and trying to get ready to do 2023. That seems like yesterday. But it's gone so fast, and already we're writing 23, and in a couple of weeks we'll be writing 24. Why are we writing 2023, 2024? What happened 2023, 2024 years ago that started our calendar off afresh? I mean, there was all those years before that, and all of a sudden something changed. Some certain point in time changed us from B.C. to A.D., and you know what it was? It was the birth of Christ. That very event affects the whole world because everybody today dates things according to the birth of Christ. Now again, the world does its best to ignore God. And so in recent years, they've changed from B.C., before Christ, to B.C.E., before Common Era. And yet in the midst of doing that, where is the zero? Where is the turning point? It's the same turning point. No matter if you go B.C. and A.D. or B.C.E. and C.E., Common Era, no matter what you do, the turning point for all of mankind in all of history was the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. You can't get away from it. It is a monumental day. It's also monumental because it fulfilled 4,000 years of biblical prophecy. Can you imagine one event fulfilling 4,000 years of promises? From the day that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and God gave them a promise that a woman would have a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. From that day forward, all the Jewish people and all the Jewish nation, acknowledging that prophecy and promise of God, looked for the fulfillment of that promise. And went year after year after year, dating their checks. I don't think they did that. But dating their checks, 1560 B.C., 1,559 B.C., 1,558, you know how they went down before Christ and then up after that. Now, I'm speaking facetiously, but year after year after year, they lived in anticipation of God fulfilling that promise. The young people quoted Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I'm not saying anymore because that's my sermon next Sunday morning. But Isaiah 9:6 gave to the nation of Israel a reminder 700 years before Christ, a reminder that God had made that promise outside of the garden and that promise still God had every intention of fulfilling. And He reminded them in Isaiah 9:6. In the book of Micah chapter 5 verse 2, they didn't quote this one, so I'll give it to you. "And thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among all the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That was 400 B.C. So throughout the Old Testament, from the Garden of Eden to right before the arrival of Christ, everything was geared toward and everything was looking for the arrival of Jesus Christ to show up, the arrival of the Messiah to be born in a city called Bethlehem by way of a virgin, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, and according to the line of David, according to the Old Testament. Everything was set up. It was all ready. They were all waiting. And finally, that day came. I want us to look at Luke chapter 2 this morning and see four things about that day. Four things about that time. That long anticipated event. That long awaited event. When God would send His Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Let's talk about that day this morning. First of all, let's talk, we kind of talked about the promise. Let's talk about the providence. The providence of that day. The providence of His birth. The Bible says, and we won't turn there, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. There's a very key verse on this whole thing, and it says this. Galatians 4, 4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was come. That promise had long been anticipated. Long looked forward to. But long delayed. For years and years, for decades, for centuries, for millenniums, they were waiting for the fulfilling of that promise. And I'm sure about 400 B.C., when God went silent, no longer spoke to any prophets, and those scriptures were given between Malachi and Matthew, as they were looking and not hearing anything from heaven. Heaven had become like brass, and no sound was coming from it. They wondered, will this ever happen? Is it ever going to happen? Much like we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is it ever going to happen? God seems to have been silent. We've got the old promises, but when will they be fulfilled? Well, the Jewish nation was looking at things the same way. They were waiting for that, and God said, "I'm waiting for the fullness of time." Now, God is God. He could have wrapped this all up 2,000 years before He did. He could have wrapped it up any time between the Garden of Eden and the prophecies and the promises and the birth of Christ in Bethlehem's manger. I am not going to stand here and claim to know exactly why God waited 4,000 years to fulfill His promise to Adam and Eve. I simply know this. He did fulfill His promise. It wasn't as quickly as they would have hoped. It wasn't as fast as they expected. It wasn't as soon as they anticipated. But God did fulfill His promise. Again, can we take that as a reminder that as we think about His second coming, God knows exactly when it's going to happen. He knows how He's going to put this all together. He said about that first coming, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. It was a time of providence. Notice in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse number 1, it said, "And it came to pass in those days." Those simple words right there, "and it came to pass in those days." You know what that small one-third of a sentence in that verse says? After 4,000 years, it finally happened. That's what that little phrase says. "And it came to pass in those days, when the fullness of time was come." When God finally, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, in His mind and His plan for the ages, said, "It's time." Then all the pieces were in place. All the things were ready. And all that God had to do to weave together this story that we read about and we think about, but we take for such granted, God wove all those pieces together to make this story take place. You know what God had to do? He had to get the right person on the throne in Rome. He had to get Caesar Augustus there. He had to get a situation where they needed, after many long years of not requiring it, they needed to go to their home countries, and they needed to sign up for a census, and they needed to pay their taxes. That's what the Bible says all through verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. To be taxed, to pay their tax. God was waiting for the right time and the right people and putting them in place for the fullness of time. He had to wait for the right man, Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. He had to wait for the right woman. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't another godly woman before Mary that God could have chosen, but He's looking for the right time. He's looking for the right woman and the right man. Sometimes we forget Joseph in all of this. Joseph's role, Joseph's place. We know he wasn't the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But God was waiting for the right man to be engaged to the right woman from the right lineage and the right place and the right town for all this to take place. God could have orchestrated this earlier had He chosen to do so, but He didn't. He let natural things work themselves out. And when the fullness of time was come, in God's providence, in God's knowledge, He knew exactly what He needed to do. But there was someone else watching. Someone else observing. And can I tell you, someone else who was back there when God said to Eve, there's going to be the seed of a woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. There was someone there that had been watching for 4,000 years and waiting and anticipating. And his name was Satan. That one who had partial victory in the Garden of Eden by getting Adam and Eve to disobey God and taking the fruit, had been watching all through these years, waiting for God to make His move, waiting for God's time to be ready, and ready to spring into action when he thought that God was working. Oh, he kind of thought it before. He tried to mess things up many times. Get David to commit adultery with Bathsheba. Surely that'll break that godly line of David. Get different people to do different things. The devil's been working for all these years. Now he sees something beginning to play out. He says, I'll get involved in this too. And so this time came. This time promised and predicted by God. A time of God's providence. Not only do I see the providence of that day, but I want you to see the place. And again, you know this story before I even get to it, so it's an unfair advantage. The place. Notice it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David. Notice all. Joseph went unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. There's four phrases that are used there that indicate the activity involved in getting to this place. This chosen man and this chosen woman, chose particularly at this time by the direct will of God, by the activity of Caesar Augustus in demanding that they all return to the place of their naturalization, the place of their house and their lineage, knew that it would demand that Joseph would have to pack up and leave his place called Nazareth and go down to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he's of the house and the lineage of David. So God had to move Joseph and Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And of course, the way He did it in this fullness of time was by the decree of Caesar Augustus. Notice how God can even use civil authorities. God can use the natural events of this world for His plan and for His purpose. Don't get overly discouraged. Now, I didn't say don't get discouraged. You can't help but get discouraged. Don't get overly discouraged when you see the situation in our world and the things that are going on. God can turn all things to His glory. God can use everything for His plan and for His purpose. Even when we don't understand it, the Bible still declares to us in Romans 8:28 that God makes all things work together for good. He didn't say, the Bible doesn't say that God said all things are good. It wasn't good that Joseph and Mary had to pack their donkey and travel from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. That wasn't good, especially when she was with child and ready, about to be delivered. And yet God was going to use the circumstance of Caesar's taxing of the people for His glory and for His benefit. He's got to get His son born in Bethlehem. Because Micah 5:2 said, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah." So Joseph's the right man, Mary's the right woman, but they're in the wrong place. They're in Nazareth. That filthy, despised city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. You remember what Nathanael said about it in John chapter 1? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, you think of whatever place or whatever town you want to, that people would be amazed that anything good could come out of there. That's what Nazareth was. And yet that's where God found Joseph and Mary, and by way of taxing, brought them to Bethlehem. Oh, what a test that was. Joseph, and again, I'll be preaching on this Tuesday, Joseph had to face the reality that his wife was without child, knowing it wasn't his. And again, we'll talk about all the events and the discouragement and things that went on and how God dealt with him through those very difficult times. But he'd already had to deal with a very challenging test. Now he's got to tell his 9-month pregnant wife that they're going to make a journey from Nazareth 65 miles down to Bethlehem. 65 miles. Now, they're not getting in their car and taking I-77 65 miles up the road. They're getting on the back of a donkey, at least Mary is. They're going up hills and down hills. They're crossing very uncomfortable terrain. Streams, rocky places. There's a lot of work going involved in getting those 65 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in time for that child to be born. He could be born anywhere along the way. With that trauma, I have been told that my mother, who was overdue with me, I was born on the 20th of October. I was due on the 5th. And on I don't know what time it was, but my dad took my mom to some stairs and had her do the stair climb, just up the stairs and down the stairs and up the stairs and down the stairs, trying to get little Steve. I won't say Stevie. That's what they said back then, but that just sounds too childish to me. Getting little Steve to show up, they did everything they could, hoping that action. Can you imagine Mary on the back of that donkey or going by foot across this terrain and through these places? Anywhere along the line, it could have happened, but had it happened, it would not have fulfilled the prophecy of Micah 5:2. God was waiting for the right time and the right place. And He got them down there. And I'm sure that one that was there in the Garden of Eden was walking every step alongside Joseph and Mary, trying to discourage them, trying to halt them, trying to slow them down on their journey, trying to get them question God and doubt God and everything else He could get to do. But they made their way there. And they were born in the city of Bethlehem. The providence of His birth. The place of His birth. Then think with me, if you would, about the proclamation of His birth. And it's here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." I find this a blessing. That at the birth of Jesus Christ, when the arrival of God in a human body in this world, He was not born in a palace. He was not born surrounded by people of prominence. There were no priests around Him. There were no Sadducees and Pharisees. Don't think of them negatively when I say that. But there were no religious leaders that were there to welcome him at his birth. There were no rich and famous people there. He was born in a manger behind the inn in a little conclave setting there where the animals were kept. That's where he arrived. Under the radar. Below the screen. Welcomed by shepherds. May I introduce you to the fact, if you've not heard it before, and I hate to burst your bubble, the wise men were not there. The wise men did not show up until Jesus had been taken away and was 2 years old. It took them 2 years to find the young child, the Bible says. When they found him, he was a young child. He's no longer a babe in a manger. Now, I know that kind of blows away the Walmart advertising, and I'm sorry for that. But that's just the way it was. The three wise men were not there. It was Mary. It was Joseph. And then the shepherds heard the good news and were the first ones to see him. Not the kings with gifts. The shepherds, the unkept ones, the unshowered ones, came to welcome him. Jesus Christ came to be welcomed, not by the rich, not by the famous, not by those with gold and frankincense and myrrh. He came to the lowly. He came to the many. The Bible says, not many noble, not many mighty are called. And even in his birth, he came to the lowly. He died for the average. He died for everyone. He died for you and me. And when the proclamation was made, the Bible says in verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, shepherds, unto you, all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What a way for God to enter the world. What a unique way. Nobody else, you know what I appreciate about God? Everything God did, man would not have done. All throughout the Old Testament, when you're reading about different things, when God intervened and God acted, it's in a way that no human being would have ever thought about. That's how I know the Bible is the Word of God. One reason I know the Bible is the Word of God. Because if we were to plan any event or plan anything, we'd do it a certain way, with certain circumstances and certain dictates to it, and God never does things the way we would seem to think we should do them. Even in the arrival of His Son on the earth, in a manger, behind an inn, with no one around, and the shepherds being the first to greet the young babe in the manger. We wouldn't have done it that way, but God did. God sent His Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, made of a woman. Oh, don't be surprised when God doesn't work in your life the way you planned Him working. When God doesn't do what you told Him He's supposed to do. When you get in a jam or a circumstance and you know exactly how God can get you out of it, and God doesn't pay any attention to your plan and does it His own way, because when He does it His own way, there's only one person that can get the glory, and that's Him. So He sent His Son, made of a woman, the shepherds watching over their flocks by night, not the mighty, not the noble, but those that were out watching over their flocks by night. He sent them to the working class. Can we say that? He sent them to those that were out in the fields. They weren't sleeping. They were watching. They were working. They saw the angel. They saw the glory of the Lord shine round about them. I like that glory. It's nighttime. And all of a sudden a bright light appears from heaven. Everything else around them is darkened. The townspeople have laid their heads to rest for the night. Very minimum candlelight coming from. It's just pitch black everywhere. When all of a sudden in the middle of a sky, it lights up. And the angels come announcing the birth and the arrival of the Son of God on the earth. I'd like to have been there. You know, I'll be there again when that does happen a second time. When everything gets dark around and one bright light shines and here He comes riding on the back of a horse, the back of a stallion, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's happened before will happen again. And we'll be just as astounded and just as mesmerized by it as the shepherds were that night when that bright light appeared in the sky and an angel came announcing, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They heard about it. It was announced by the angels. Boy, what a choir that must have been. What singing that must have been. I appreciate hearing these kids sing down here. Number one, in Sunday school, you know this? They're getting taught to sing. They're getting taught how to carry a melody. Now, if your ear might have picked it up. Some of them were working at it pretty hard. Some of them haven't gotten it down yet, but I'd rather hear that. I'd rather hear that than the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I'd rather hear a bunch of kids learning how to sing in tune, learning how to do that, than professionals that are getting the glory for it. And I don't mean to be overly critical in that area, but that's a blessing to hear these kids singing. Can you imagine the heavenly choir that sang? I don't know if there were basses and tenors and altos and sopranos. I don't know how the thing worked that night, but I bet it was a glorious sound. And it got the attention of the shepherds as they looked to the sky and saw the angel and heard the announcement. This day, after all these years, after all this time, this day is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The proclamation of His birth. Then let me tell you fourthly and lastly, the purpose of His birth. The purpose of His birth. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Again, the parallel story to Luke chapter 2. Mark chapter 1 was the revelation to Joseph and to Mary, and then it's kind of retold in chapter 2 of Matthew that matches Luke chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 21. The promise given to Joseph to calm his fears about Mary. The Lord told Joseph at the end of verse 20, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." What an unusual name. You read through the Old Testament, you read Chronicles, you read tons of names. You know what name has never appeared yet in the Bible? Jesus. Now there's one close, Joshua. But this name is the first time this name appears, and there's a good reason, because no one in the Old Testament could have done what this one did. Because this one said, "You'll call His name Jesus," the end of verse 21, "for He shall save His people from their sins." Can I tell you, while we celebrate this Christmas season, and I'm all for that, as we put up the tree, as we decorate it with tinsel, as we exchange gifts, as we bake cookies and bake cookies and bake cookies. Oh, did I get hung on that one? Okay. I'm all for those things. As we do all those things and nothing, and I'm not being critical of any of those things. Can I tell you the purpose of that day? And the purpose of our celebration of that day is not season's greetings. It's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. It's the arrival of Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Without Christmas, we'd be lost. Without Christmas, there'd be no payment for our sins. But because of His arrival, because of His life, most of all because of His death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. When you and I are thinking about this season and what it represents, don't lose sight of the fact that the most important thing about why God put all this together right now, the reason He put it all together was not for our celebration, not for our gift giving, and not for our gift receiving. Again, I'm not criticizing, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose and plan of God for this whole thing was to send His Son, the Bible says, to be the propitiation, to be the payment for our sins. Multitudes this week will celebrate a season that has nothing to do with Christ. Multitudes this week will follow the traditions of mankind, the giving, the receiving, the trees, the cookies, everything, without a thought for God, without any awareness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of the purpose for Christ's coming into this world. May I remind you, Christian, He's the reason for the season. He's the reason for the day. And God, when the fullness of time was come, when everything was in place, when God was ready to perform His long-anticipated promise and plan, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And you and I got the good news that that day was born unto us a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The purpose for His coming is more important than any other thing. And without that purpose, nothing else really matters. Jesus Christ came for you. He came to forgive your sins. But you must receive Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He shall save His people from their sins. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.